We looked last week, we started, and I think what Paul is really trying to get at here is that there are some dangers, at least in chapter 2, there are some dangers that the churches face, and that's not only the Colossian church, but our church. And we looked at some of those theological dangers last week. We're going to look at them again coming up. And first one was philosophy, man's philosophy. Second one was religion. We look a little bit about that today. Mysticism today, and asceticism next week. Asceticism, if you want to know what that is, asceticism is harming the body or withholding something from the body in order to gain favor with God. The monks from the Middle Ages, they decided that the church had become much like the world, which is ironic. That's kind of what the church is today. So the monks, with a knee-jerk reaction, decided that they would remove themselves from society, that they would cut themselves completely off, and that they would go on a regiment. And God can bless that, but that's an overreaction. And they think that that gained them favor with God. And the Apostle Paul says you don't gain favor with God like that. And then he wrote chapter 2. I think more to warn and to wake up the church to the fact that these are dangers that we're going to face. And very masterfully, I love this short text, but it should speak to us. First of all, Paul says that we're not supposed to judge. No, it's actually judge. You're not supposed to judge. Let me say this. There's good judging and there's bad judging. Somebody says, well, you can't judge anything in the Christian life. Well, the Apostle Paul and Jesus and others said that you can judge. You can judge fruit. You can judge whether somebody's living an immoral lifestyle. You're to mark those that cause division. Those are all judgment calls. But then there's bad judgments. And I think what Paul is speaking about today is bad judgments. And what we have to realize here is that in the second chapter, you have a mixture, a myriad of mystical pagan gods. You have the Jewish culture, and then you probably have a little bit of both mixed together with those into probably the Essenes, or the Essenes, whatever you want to call them, who were kind of into a mystical religious philosophy of life. And so the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, whoa, you need to avoid this stuff. You need to watch out for it. Look what he says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And the Greek word there means don't stand for it, basically. Just say no. And so one of the greatest dangers that they were facing was these people were coming into the church saying, if you do this or you don't do this, obviously you don't know Christ. Because if you don't do this, and you should do this because of our system, then it's probably you don't know Christ at all. Some would say, you know, particularly, and I know this for a fact because I've heard pastors say it, that if you're not baptized in the water, you're not going to heaven. I don't find that in Scripture. The baptism takes place in the heart. When the Holy Spirit baptizes you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is an outward expression of an inward event that took place. Then he says specifically to the Jews, I think, here, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. That is, don't let somebody sit back and say to you, because you do this, you're not a believer. Or because you don't do this, you're not a believer. Because we have our rules and regulations. So Paul then looks at the Jewish audience, and he says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. When we look at these two areas of concern for Paul, first of all, there were dietary laws. And I'm sorry about this PowerPoint. This will be fixed next week, the projector. The dietary laws. First of all, in the Old Testament, clean and unclean foods were a huge deal. God had a very specific plan. Most of them were outlined in Leviticus 11. There were certain animals you couldn't eat and certain animals you could eat. Huge deal back then. When we fast forward to the New Testament, it's a different day. And so what was happening is these Jews that were in the Colossian church were telling people that you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, now you need to come under the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. You need to hold up all these food regulations, which, by the way, I obliterated it last week when I ate chicken and a bunch of other stuff. I would not have been saved. Deuteronomy 14 talks about it. And also, he mentions drink, probably wine and water both. Here's the deal. Jesus said this, and it should be pretty clear, but I still think some people are under some, even in churches today, are under this misunderstanding that if you drink a can of beer, you're on your way to the eternal pit. This is what Jesus said. And he said to them, this is to the Pharisees, then are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is not what defiles him, it's what comes out of him that defiles him. So in other words, Jesus was talking about the heart. We are dealing here with the heart, not religious externals. Don't make the mistake of thinking just because I don't play the way this guy plays. And by the way, there's room in there for all of that, particularly in what I would call areas of preference. You know, you got to be careful. You got to be careful to sit back and judge somebody based on something that they do externally. That is not what it means to be saved. My goodness, if just not drinking a beer or not doing this, that, and the other is what gets you into the kingdom, then why did Jesus come? Why did he die on the cross? I remember years ago in my first full-time church, a young lady had visited our church, and I went over to visit the parents. And I walked in, and there were beer cans everywhere. And immediately, the apologizing went up. And I said, look, I could care less whether you drink a beer or not. That doesn't bother me. Dave and Claire. That's who that was. David got saved because, you know, when I went to visit them, they were expecting the pastoral blitz, I'm sure. I'm sure they were. They came to church the next Sunday. I baptized Dave. He joined the church. And his wife also called me all these years later and said, Dave wants to talk to you. He's dying. And I got an opportunity to tell Dave, hang in there, go, 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 go. You're going to see Jesus. If I would have been legalistic and walked in and said, get rid of that. You're going to hell because of this. It would have, I don't know what would have done. Would his eternity have been changed? Paul says, you got to watch this. This is not what causes people to go to hell, or this is not what causes people to not be Christians. Please get that. You've heard my sermons long enough. You should know that I believe it's Jesus plus nothing, that it's Christ alone. Or, he says, not only this eating, and I remember in Germany, we had a couple above us. We were cooking something on the grill, and they said, you're doing that on Friday? And I'm like, I like ham, and so I'm going to eat it. Crazy. Just crazy. Observances. First of all, festivals, probably what Paul's talking about. And this is where you had food and probably the Feast of Weeks, all those religious ceremonies. Who are we talking about here? I think we're talking about the Jews. The new moon. Actually, I don't have a problem with the new moon. It just depends on how you use it. The new moon, done once a month. It's a rededication to God. It's an offering to God to thank him for all of his goodness that was the night before. In and of itself, that's not a bad thing, but it can become legalistic. Matter of fact, listen. Anything in the Christian faith can become legalistic. We have to guard against that. This is about the Spirit. This is none of this, really, none of this is bad within itself. But when we start tacking it on to the cross, it becomes an issue. Please don't sit back and look at somebody and say, because you do this, you're not saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are saved. Matter of fact, I would even say this. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, I know you're going to probably want me to resign after this, but that's fine. You could trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and never get baptized, though I don't think it's a good thing to do, but you could never get baptized and you'll bust the kingdom of heaven wide open. You know why? Because Christ changed your heart. Baptism's an outward sign. You want to show people, but let's not tack that on. The baptism happened when Christ comes into your heart. Now, secondly here, Sabbath, worship, which was Saturday, by the way. So we got to be careful. Paul says you got to be careful. Anything can become legalistic. Anything. But the central problem here, the problem, I love this. This is awesome. Paul puts this out there like this, and then he says this. These are, this verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Every first or second year college student knows the analogy of the cave, Plato's analogy of the cave. Plato's thought, the world is held prisoner. Some of his ideas were okay. Most of them I could throw out. But to give you a simple illustration of this shadow, you could say that the Jews and everybody else that believes that being a Christian is based on the externals, they're only looking at the shadow. They're not looking at the substance. The substance is Jesus Christ, which God, the flame, shadows cast upon here. And when Paul says these are a shadow of things to come, do not get hung up in the shadow. Do not get hung up in the past. Do not get hung up on religion. Do not get hung up on rules. Because all of these are contained in the reality of Jesus Christ. Christ was the one who was the actual reality of God. And when Jesus came here, he said, to see me is to see the Father. In other words, you guys have got to, and the Jews particularly, you guys have got to get away from this religion. And it was good when it was in place, but now Jesus has come, and it's going to be a radical new day and a radical change of how you deal with God. So Plato's analogy of the cave, and there's a lot more to it than just that, but I wanted to throw it up there because he says here, these are a shadow of things to come. The Jews and all of those who think they can work to God, they are doing shadows of the reality, and the reality is Jesus Christ. You cannot get any better than Jesus. Now, does that mean that we don't do things, that we don't worship God, that we don't go to church? No, I think you realize what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. You can't do anything externally because God judges the heart. That's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about how pretty you are or how religious you look. Because listen, you can do a lot of religious stuff and be far from God in here. This is not about externals, folks. This is not about how much hair you have, and if it was, I'm in deep trouble. This is about the heart. This is about who is on the throne of your heart. And he says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the reality belongs to Christ. I think I'm in trouble. I didn't write all the quote down. Christ and his new order, this is Peter O'Brien. Christ and his new order are the perfect reality to which these earlier ordinances pointed. They have lost their binding force. Since the reality is Christ, the things of the shadow no longer constitute the norm for judgment. Yes, God judged them in the Old Testament based on if they kept the law. And guess what? They did not keep the law. They could not keep the law. And they got in trouble over and over and over again. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus Christ comes. He says, I am the end of the law. I am the telos. The end of the law means the goal of the law, and the goal of the law is Jesus Christ, and in him there is righteousness. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Stop being religious. Look at your heart. Worry more about the internals than you do the externals. And I think that's what Paul's saying. Or those who teach heresy, avoid those who are judgmental. And by the way, usually, let me just say this, by the way, usually at some point when you judge somebody, you will one day fail to meet your own requirements. So we need to be careful. And don't let anybody outside this church judge you on what you do. There's some things we don't do. I get that. But I'm talking about in questions of preference, all these things. Don't let people judge you by your externals, because God doesn't judge by the externals. He judges by the heart. Make sure your heart's right. If your heart's right, I claim Martin Luther. Love God, live as you please. You seem that seems dangerous, because Martin Luther was always accused of, oh, just live how you want to live. And I said, you missed the first part. Luther said you missed the first part. The first part is love God. If you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you are fulfilling everything that God ever had for your life. And then you live how you want to live. And I think that if you omit the first part, love God, and I just say, live as you please, then you're in trouble. Can I say this? I hate legalism. Don't add stuff. It gets really confusing for people. Then there's heresy. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Whoops, time out. Time out, Pastor. I wrote this down too, because I looked it up in the Greek. Does this mean that we can lose our salvation? Let's say we're running the Christian walk, or we're running a Christian race, and all of a sudden I start getting into this, oh, we've got to pray 4 times a day. Not bad. We've got to do this kind of stuff and this stuff and jump through all these spiritual hoops. You're saying if I get away from living with Christ, does that mean I'm disqualified? No. In the Greek, the phrase actually, and I wrote it down so we could all get a clarity on this. Basically, this phrase, let no one disqualifies you, means do not let anyone tell you you are disqualified because you don't follow their rules. In other words, somebody comes up to you and says, well, because you do this thing, you don't know Jesus. Remember, when you've got one finger pointed at somebody, you've got 3 or 4 pointing back at yourself. Again, folks, this is a heart issue. This is not an external. You can look religious all day long and not know Jesus Christ. A deacon in that same first church looked at me one day in a meeting and he said, Pastor, I am not just trusting in Jesus Christ. I was floored. I said, what? I'm not just trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm doing this, that, and the other. And I go, nicely, do you know Jesus? How can you say you're not trusting in Christ? You're going to add something to what Jesus already did. Good man. Did a lot of good things, but to this day, still wonder whether he knows Christ. Listen. you don't add anything to Jesus. Nothing. You add nothing to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. I am trusting in Jesus wholly. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm not trusting in this church. I'm not trusting in this deacon board. I'm not trusting in anybody. My hope and trust are found in Jesus Christ. Much as I love my grandkids and all that stuff, listen, Jesus is central. I need nothing else. We said that last week. What am I doing here? Okay. Notice this picture. Notice what he says, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. That doesn't worship Christ. This lady here is receiving the second filling of the Holy Spirit to validate her salvation. I really don't know where people get off track. One Sunday in a worship service in my mother-in-law's church, sat down near the front row, I almost said something, but I didn't. Pastor preached a sermon, gave the invitation. It was a charismatic church. People came forward, heard the little... It was a girl, probably in her, she was a teen, trusting in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Thank God for that. And then somebody grabbed her and said, now you need to speak in tongues. This will really seal the deal. Is it just me? Is it just me, or is Jesus just not enough? It's crazy. I almost said something I didn't, because of my mother-in-law's church, she's no longer there anymore. And I walked out of there, and I thought, that little girl's going to think that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is enough. You can jump up and down, and the way the charismatics, they jump up and down and they scream and they shout and they roll on the floor and it looks really good. But it means nothing. It doesn't make you closer to God. It doesn't remove the sin from your heart. The only thing that can remove the sin from your heart is Jesus Christ's blood on the cross, who paid for that sin so that you could be completely washed out. And when you get Jesus Christ into your heart, it is applied to your heart and it's done. You don't need this stuff. And you know why people need this stuff? Because they need an emotional Jesus. Paul probably looked at this church and said, my goodness, look at what they're doing here. They've messed you all up. Get straight. Get right. Going on about visions. I guess, well, let's look at this one. His divine power. Listen to this, please. Log it in. It should be one of your favorite verses this week. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. You get everything you're going to get at the moment of salvation. You work then in combination with the Holy Spirit to begin experiencing everything that He deposited in you. You don't need some guy to jump up and down and scream and lay his hands on you and you twitch all over the place. You don't need to do some religious activity to gain God's favor. The moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, how many times have I said that today? About 15 times. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are complete. Now, You work in combination with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you begin to grow, and you read God's Word, and you start seeing this on the page, and you go, I mean, just as a young Christian, I had not been to Bible college, seminary, working on a doctorate. I just got up in my bunk in Korea on the top bunk, a bunch of guys down there joking around. I opened the book of Galatians, and bam, it changed my life. I knew when I read the book of Galatians, I was like, man, everything some of those Sunday school teachers taught me was garbage. I had only been a Christian a couple of years. I read the Word of God, and it says this life is lived by the Spirit. And I said, okay, Spirit, start teaching me. And he took me. That and the fact of a godly wife that laid at the feet of my bed, at the foot of our bed, and prayed that God would make me a man after his own heart. That didn't hurt either. No. I've been around enough charismatics to realize that it's screwed up. Does it mean that we can't get emotional? You guys see me raise my hands every once in a while. I'm not asking a question. I'm praising God. I got that. Right? Does it mean that we have to sit there stoic and that doesn't mean you're not worshiping? I see people, our church is really on fire because everybody just stands up and you want the lighter, you know, we shall overcome. That's not what makes worship, folks. What makes worship is the heart. Whether it's a hymn, whether it's a praise song, I love hymns. A mighty fortress is our God. Boy, you can't get much better than that. And also like the praise stuff. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. As long as it's theological, hey, it's cool. This is a mass being held. Let me get his name right. Saint Bernadette apparently saw a vision of Mary right here. So they put a little statue up there, and they've worshipped the statue. It ain't right. Just putting it straight, it ain't right. We worship Jesus. The issue, and I'm going to speed this up right here. The issue is they're puffed up without reason by sensuous mind. Actually, the Greek word there means carnal mind. 1 Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. In other words, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all this? And Jesus says, depart from me, for I know you not. Never knew you. Pride can cause a lot of things. Let me say this. Be alert. Don't just believe everything that you're taught. Matter of fact, I expect you to go home, and I expect you to look over this sermon, and I expect you to dig into Word to see if what I was saying is correct. If what I wasn't saying was correct, then send me an email back or whatever. But you don't just believe stuff. Because one of the big questions I learned to ask in ministry over the 20-plus years is this. Where did you get that? Somebody says something to me, I say, where did you get that? Is that biblical? Because I've studied a little bit, and I don't think that's in there. You got to be careful. Hold fast to Christ. Look at what he says. And not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. Holding fast is actually one word in the Greek, and it means to retain or to seize in your hand. Yuck. Isn't that a yuck? Ugh. That looks pretty open there. It looks like if you let go of that, you're going to be in trouble. Let me encourage you today, cling to the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. I did a word study, very quick word study on holding fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says this. You can look it up later. Just write it down. 2 Thessalonians 15. So, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us. You have man-made religion, and then you have Christ. Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, let us hold fast to our confession. Hold fast. Grip. Hebrews 6:18, hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Hold fast. Grip. Tight. Don't let anybody take the prize from you. Don't let anybody defraud you of all you have in Christ. Revelations 2:25, only hold fast to what you have until I come. In other words, hold fast to Jesus. That's pretty simple. Hold fast to Christ. I wrote here, cling to Christ. A lot of people have clung to Christ all through history. Lastly, our growth, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Three words here. Nourished means to help or supply needs. God is the one that supplies needs to us. Secondly, knit together, being united in love. That's the church, united together in love. God supplies our needs. He knits us together in love. And that's not only as individuals, I believe, but also church. Individually, God supplies our needs. And as a church, we're knitted together in love. And the lastly, growth. God gives the increase to the church. Let me ask you a question. Who grows a church? Some say the pastor grows the church. Some say the deacons grow the church. Some say programs grow the church. Some say outreach events grow the church. Some say, and I'm not saying those things are bad. Those are all good and necessary. I realize that. But ultimately, you do realize at the end of the day, the person that grows the church, not only here, but universally, is God. So we need to trust in that. Hold fast to Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't need to come up with all kinds of ideas. God will grow the church in his time. But he also wants to grow you. Now, there are some things that you can do, obviously, to grow. One is you can pray. I'm not going to give you anything legalistic or anything that, I'm just going to give you some practical thoughts here. Clinging to Christ and holding fast to Christ and growing, I think practically, it just means that please just trust in Jesus. Beyond that, read your Bible. I don't think you can get in trouble there. I don't think that's unbiblical. I think read your Bible. Let the Word of God become your guide. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Get into Sunday school. By the way, you guys do know we have Sunday school, right? I know Sunday school sounds like it's for kids. Well, say Bible training, if that makes you feel better. I don't know. Get around other Christians. Grow in your faith. And then just trust the Holy Spirit to teach you. Bill's been right so many times when he said that in prayer group. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Yeah, you learn through sermons, and hopefully you learn something today that will help you in your Christian walk. Maybe you be less critical of others, judgmental of others. You point it back and say, does this really go to the cross? No, it doesn't. Okay, well, then we're not going to worry about it. Maybe you're sitting here today, and I'm going to close it like this. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you really don't know Jesus. And what I mean by that is, you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that today at the end of this service. Just trust in Jesus. Cling to him after that. The army chaplain was so good when he led me to Christ. He said, Christ is all you need, and I remember that. And then I saw the transformation take place. Took a while, but it did. Maybe you need to stop trying to get an emotional Jesus. Stop seeking the new gadget, the new Christian fad. I can get so excited, and I know you probably think so, and you're right. I'm not going to lie to you. I can get so excited just studying a verse. There's no music. There's no praise team. There's no fanfare going on. I get so excited about one little word, and I'll trace it back, and I'll keep tracing it, and then I'll trace it till I fall off the page. That's exciting to me. Maybe boring to other people, but it's cool for me. I like it. And I can see worship in that because I can see and trace God. Look, you don't need emotional stuff, folks, and there's nothing wrong with being emotional. Don't come to church all the time like this. If God speaks to you, cry. Smile. It's okay. One pastor said to his congregation, there's one problem with this church. And everybody said, what? And they said, show teeth. Smile. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to do those things. But that's not what makes you spiritual or not. It's Christ and the Holy Spirit.